And as you take out your Bibles, I'd like for you to find this morning something from the New Testament in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, this morning, verses 17 to 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. So I'm taking a break for a couple of weeks here from the life of David to preach a couple of messages that are oriented towards the season of the year and the time in which we find ourselves with Christmas around. And if you're thinking about Christmas, you realize 1 week from today, folks, and what for many is the most anticipated day of the year, I didn't say for everybody, but what for many is the most anticipated day of the year will be here again already. It is that close. Now, for over a month now in our family, we've been asking each other, what would you want for Christmas? And we've been ordering and shopping and wrapping presents for the big day. And, we've got a couple of nurses in our family. So with nurses in our family and two preachers in our family, both nurses that work on Christmas Day and both preachers who preach on Christmas Day, we decided to wait an extra day to celebrate this year so everybody can be there. So on the day after Christmas, we will rise early and have a big breakfast and tear into our gifts. But this is the season of giving and receiving. And as you look back in your life, there's probably some Christmases that stand out to you, some for maybe a special gift that you received. And that day's just etched in your mind because of what you got. But then at the same time, there may be, as you look back, some Christmases that stand out for what you gave. Perhaps those even stand out more brightly. I remember the year I got that stereo system, and I realize even saying that, half of y'all are going, what is a stereo? But for me, at like 13 years old, in my own bedroom, a stereo, that was such a big Christmas. And I also, though, remember the year that my sister and brother and I gave what probably didn't cost that much, but it was all the money we could put together, and we found... My mom had been wanting like silver tea service, Well, we found at one of these catalog showrooms this little silver sugar and creamer. And we had our dad take us to the store. We put our money together and we bought that. And on Christmas morning, we gave it to her. We were so thrilled and she cried. And we knew when she cried that we had gotten a really good thing. And that really stands out to me. But it is the season of giving and receiving. And pondering this aspect of Christmas, then these words of Jesus just kind of came to my mind the other day. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I thought, what an appropriate statement to consider during these days. So oddly enough, when we think about those words from Jesus, those words do not appear in any of the Gospels. And they were not brought to us by any of the original 12 disciples. The channel through which we learn of these words from Jesus is the Apostle Paul, who mentioned them in a most interesting context, the one that we're reading this morning. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and as he made his way there, he was passing near the city of Ephesus, and that was a place that Paul had spent a considerable amount of time in planting a church, and he had spent years there developing and teaching them the truth. And so passing nearby, he actually chose to intentionally pass nearby and not go there because he knew it would be difficult to leave. So he passed nearby, and he called for the elders of that church to meet him in a nearby city. He had a parting word for them. He knew that this would be the last time that he had personal contact with them. And so we're reading his parting words to the elders of that church. This is the context of this striking beatitude that was spoken by the Lord. So would you please stand with me this morning as we read here in the Word of God from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Our Father, we thank you for the witness here of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for Luke, who you used to inscribe these words and to preserve them for our remembrance and for our instruction today. We count these to be words from God by the Holy Spirit using the human tool whose name was Luke, from a voice whose name was Paul. And our Father, as we come to you today, please, we pray, help us. Help us to see. Many times when we look at a text, like a narrative, we may notice some things, but help us, Lord, to have perception that asks and here's the answer. What is the vital instruction from the throne of God for my heart this morning? I pray that you would etch it upon our hearts and bless us with your truth and nourish us, grow us up in this most holy faith unto the praise and glory of God and your great and matchless grace demonstrated to us in the person of Christ Jesus, in his life, in his death and resurrection, and even now as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We look forward to your return, Christ, and thank you for what you've done. Help us to apply ourselves this morning and speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this particular text is one of my personal favorites in the Bible. I can sense the deep affection of Paul and the depth of concern that he has for these elders who are serving there in the city of Ephesus, in the church there, seeing that it is the Holy Spirit who has put them into their positions. And Paul expresses to them how he was willing to be spent for their well-being. And he now exhorts these elders to do the same, to do exactly among the church what Paul did when he was there. He culminated his exhortation here with this statement of blessing, which we can call a beatitude. Remember these words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Recall the Beatitudes of Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on he went. They are all striking for the fact that they pronounce blessing on people in conditions that the world does not consider to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Every one of these Beatitudes goes contrary to the thinking of the world. And here in Acts 20, the same holds true. What do you mean it's more blessed to give than to receive? I mean, I can just hear my grandson Titus saying that. Although I was really impressed with him yesterday when Melissa found a magnet for the refrigerator that was Christmas-oriented, and he was giving it to him, and he said, "I want to give this to my mom and dad." And so he was, "I want you to take me right now to where my mom and dad are so I can give them this thing." So there is joy, clearly, that we do have in giving, but oftentimes the excitement that we really have is over what we're going to get. Because to the mind of the world, it doesn't make sense to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. To the worldly mind, it's always happier and more satisfying to get than to give. Why do people, even if it's not a gift, but something that you get a whole lot more for what you put in, if you ever get it, why do so many people get in the lottery? And the bigger the jackpot is, the more people are flocking there to try to do, you know, put in a dollar, I don't know what it costs, but anyway, my thoughts. So it's particularly true, though, if you think in terms of a whole life of giving. Our whole lives in our society are lived not to give, but to get. We endeavor in that direction. The explanation for so much conflict and quarreling and hostility and discord in the world is because people believe they will be happier and more fulfilled if their life, for the most part, is one of getting, not giving. But Jesus says it is the other way around. And Paul is a living testimony of what he said. To the extent that we really believe what Jesus said, it will revolutionize our lives. So I want you to gain from our study this morning the firm conviction that a life of everyday giving is far more blessed than a life of everyday receiving. Your purpose and mine is to be a channel through whom God works for others and for His glory. And when we fulfill that purpose, we will know exceeding happiness and satisfaction. Let's see how that is true. First, I want you in this text to consider this beatitude of Jesus and consider the blessing of receiving. It would be mistaken to think that Jesus is condemning those who receive. He's not. You can't have a giver without someone receiving what is given. So Jesus is not saying that it is not blessed to receive. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But it's a blessed to receive. Think, those in need who receive from the generosity of those who give are blessed. I mean, Paul says right here in verse 35 that by working hard we may help the weak. And when the weak are helped, they are blessed. And when needy people receive what they cannot procure themselves, they rejoice. In my days as a poor seminary student, going back to my earliest days of right out of college and moved to a new city and going to seminary there, my car needed an expensive repair. I was working 30 hours a week, going to seminary full time, and I was working those 30 hours a week to pay my rent, put beanie weenies into my mouth, and pay my tuition. And I could not afford the repair, but it was a clutch problem, and if I didn't get it taken care of, I wouldn't be going anywhere. Because as it was, I pushed down the accelerator and whoom, sat there, and gradually the car caught up with where the engine was wanting to take it. I cannot afford the repair, but God. He connected me with a family I'd never met before that operated a repair business. They fixed my car, they fed me dinner, and it wasn't Beanie Weenies. And I was a happy guy that night. I was blessed. If it were bad or wrong to receive, all of us would be in a world of hurt. Because salvation itself is a gift, and you cannot get it any other way. Neither you nor I can have salvation without receiving it as God's gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is the provider. Jesus is the accomplisher, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the gift. This forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, is not up for sale. You can't earn it, and you cannot deserve it. It is a present bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so you can't have this gift unless you are willing to humble yourself and be a receiver, be a recipient of that gift as a gift. It's received by faith. Faith is like the hands that reaches out to say, yes, I'll have it, and I'll be happy to have it. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So to be a receiver is not a bad thing. It's the only thing sinners can be from God. We only can receive. And those who receive God's gift of salvation are blessed indeed. And you cannot be blessed as a giver unless you are first blessed as a receiver of God's great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, we see the blessing of receiving, but nextly, I want you to see this morning the greater blessing of giving. I do think that what Jesus is saying here is meant to be taken on the human-to-human level. We actually cannot give God anything. We cannot give God anything. Anything that we give God, like praise, even worship, where does it come from? It first comes from Him. We cannot give God anything. Our praise itself is God's own gift to us. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So the greater blessing of giving is not a blessing greater than what God gives to us, but it is a greater blessing to give to other people than to receive from other people. So to be blessed in the sense of what this means, to be blessed here is to be praiseworthy, to be commendable. But it also carries with it a component of happiness and satisfaction. It delights God that the weak and the poor receive what they need because people give. But it is even more delightful to Him that the prosperous and strong share their plenty. It is when we share that we look like God just a little bit, because that's all He does, is share His plenty with those He has created. And not only does God delight in this, but those who give in this way with the right attitude experience a greater level of joy in the giving than do those who experience the receiving. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's illustrated well in the case of the impoverished Macedonian believers about whom Paul spoke to the Corinthians. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was encouraging them to be generous in their giving, and he pointed them to an example that was provided by some of the poorest believers in all of Asia. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." The Macedonians were saying, "We want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. And would you please allow us to be a part of that?" Because they were driven, even though they were impoverished themselves, they were driven in that way because they saw it as a favor to be involved in supplying the needs of others. They believed it's more blessed to give than to receive. Many times when people give, they do not experience greater joy. Have you ever given and not experienced greater joy? It's because they do not see it as a favor the way the Macedonians did. They rather have their hearts set on what it is they're giving and would prefer to keep it for themselves, like last Christmas and me. So we do this little gift exchange down south amongst the lanes, and I bought what I wanted to bring home with me from that gift exchange. I saw this drone, and it fit the price level that needed to be for this thing, and so I took that drone down to the Lane Family Gift Exchange, intending also to bring it back with me as my own, but my mean little sister, she wound up with it, and Melissa's convinced she did it with ill intent, but at any rate, I'm still salty about it. So this, what do you want for Christmas? I guess I want a drone, but I haven't, I don't know. I don't know if I really want one now or not. But if you love the world and the things of the world, then your giving will not be joyful. But if the love of the Father is in you, then you will rejoice to be able to relieve the sufferings of the weak and those without. You will have joy in generosity, and God will be pleased, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let go of the world and fasten your heart to generosity for the privilege, the favor of blessing others and glorifying God. But I want you to see that this truth is about far more than merely where you contribute your money or the presents that you give. It's what you do with your life. And the failure to apply this beatitude more broadly may be the greatest evidence that many, many times we do not really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Every time we latch on, we're not believing that. We may give money here and there, but what about other things? What about, for example, our preferences? We prefer this, and we want this. Someone else prefers that. And yet, it's not just related to gifts, presents, and money, but what about preferences? Are we willing to give place to the preferences of others? And what about our comforts? When our comforts are the discomforts of others, or our comfort puts someone else at disadvantage, when we have our way, it compromises what is comfortable for others. What about then? Is it more blessed to give than to receive in our hearts and minds? What about the matter also of who's going to serve and who's going to be served? Are we willing to serve for the benefit of others, even though it costs us something? These are the kinds of situations in which this beatitude is often being rejected. If it were truly believed and embraced, there would be many fewer squabbles in marriages. Far fewer marital counseling sessions, less complaining. If it were believed, we would be falling all over ourselves to be sensitive to one another and to serve one another. There would be fewer wrecks on the road, fewer expletives coming out of people's mouths about other drivers. There would be more peace and unity in the church and fewer ruffled feathers. There would be just be a whole lot more joy because everybody wants to give because, hey, let's get in competition to see who can outgive each other because we know the joy that will be ours as we do. So let us repent of our selfish ways and let us resolve and determine to lean into the Holy Spirit and His power in this regard and seek the mercy and grace and power of God for our hearts to be changed, for peace to be more prevalent, for our joy to be more expanded, and for the glory of God to be magnified. Now, before finishing today, I want to look at the context in which we have been this morning. The other things that Paul said besides just the beatitude of Jesus here, because when Paul reminds us of this saying of Jesus comes in the context of which he's pointing to himself and how he lived. And when we look at himself and how he lived, we see concrete examples of corresponding characteristics that are part of what it means when we live out that we believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So let's look at the character corresponding to giving. And of course, Jesus is the consummate example of the greater blessedness of giving. Christ, loving the church, gave everything. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her and present her to himself in splendor. In this way, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. But as I look at Paul's example in this context, I count no less than 10 characteristics that correspond to the words of Jesus, that present a portrait of the lives of those who really believe and live out that it is more blessed to give than to receive. First of these characteristics is this. Those who live this way see their giving to others as serving the Lord. They see their giving to others as giving to Jesus. You'll see this phrase in verse 19, serving the Lord. As Paul recalls the entire time that he spent in Asia doing what he was doing, he says he was serving the Lord. He's not saying, I was serving all of you guys. He was serving Jesus. Was he serving them? Absolutely, he was serving them. But in serving them, he was serving a greater one. His efforts, his sacrifice, his preaching and teaching, admonishing and contending for the gospel and the souls of the believers, more than anything else, it was serving Jesus. He was serving the people, yes, but Christ was the one who had his attention. He was looking in his heart to Jesus as he gave to these others. This is what every disciple is called to, a life of serving Christ. And Paul addresses slaves in particular as he's writing to the Colossians, and he's talking to the slaves about how they, as Christians, should live in slavery. And he says that in everything that they do, they are to obey their earthly masters with sincerity. They are to do their work, he says, as to the Lord. For he says, that's who you're serving. You may think you're serving your master. Well, you are. But you really are serving the Lord. And that's why you should do your work with obedience and excellence. If that's the way slaves were to serve their masters, then husbands are to love and serve our wives as serving Jesus. Wives are to submit to husbands as a service to Jesus. And brothers and sisters in the Lord are to relate to one another and love one another as serving the Lord. You know, Jesus pointed to this principle when he basically foretold about the judgment and gave a parabolic representation of the judgment, comparing it to a shepherd who gathers his flocks together and his herds together and separates them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. This expresses the truth of final judgment. He says the king separates all people into two groups. He welcomes the sheep to inherit the kingdom. And he says to them as they're coming, you gave me food. You gave me drink. You welcomed me. You clothed me. You visited me. And they say, when did we do that? And he replies, as you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. When we bless the people of God, we are serving God. When we give money, time, preferences, comforts, privileges, whatever, for the sake of others, as a disciple of Christ, we are serving Christ. And what wouldn't we do for the one who died for us? See, the one who believes that it's more blessed to give than to receive does so because they see the favor of giving is a part of serving Jesus. Next, the lives of those who enjoy the blessing of giving are also marked by another characteristic. This one is humility. You can't give without humility, but Paul specifically mentions this. He says, while he was there in Ephesus, he was serving the Lord with all humility. Now, that is, he was taking the place and the role of a servant. He was considering others more important than himself. When we're humble, it is simply an honest appraisal of who we are. When we're prideful, we're deceived. We think highly of ourselves. And there's nothing high to think about. And then when we operate that way, it itself is disgraceful. Humility is the way in which we should live. It's an honest appraisal of ourselves as sinners and what we deserve. Over and over in his letters, Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ. He has been bought with a price. He belongs to Jesus. The only good he has is Christ. There is nothing Christ can ask of him that he won't be willing to do. Nothing he wouldn't give up and nothing he wouldn't seek to do. He's humbled himself. Others are more important. Others' needs, others' comforts, others' preferences, others' well-being is more important to Paul than Paul's own, because he's got a proper appraisal of himself. Now, there's thirdly, that Paul says that here that he shed tears. He served the Lord in the midst of the Ephesians with tears and trials. It was hard, and so there were tears. Now, I am sure that the tears were there in part for the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing, but I also think that they were probably more so for the earnest longing that he had to see these believers grow in Christ and to be steadfast in the faith. He was so intimately woven into their lives because their well-being was his well-being. And if they were in trouble or if they were somehow going to be hijacked by false teaching, this would have crushed Saul. And he is, Paul, and he is so conscious of the likelihood of false teaching coming in that he cannot help but shed tears at how critical it is that he is pouring himself out in this way. Earnestly and yearningly he cares. And that comes as a characteristic in the life of those who believe it's more blessed to give. Their hearts are intertwined with the well-being of those that they are giving to. Fourth, Paul exhibited determination. Now, this comes with reference to the trials. We need the determination that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. We all face trials. We all face afflictions. We all face perplexities and hardships. We will all face obstacles that test our resolve and perseverance in doing well. Giving will never be without some measure of sacrifice. The flesh is telling you, oh, it's magnifying the sacrifice. Can you believe you gave that much? That's what the flesh is saying. And that is in itself is an obstacle to continue to be having a heart of giving. Those who live with the spirit of giving and know that it is more blessed to give, don't let their trials get in the way. They give to their own hurt. Now, a fifth character quality that corresponds to a giving spirit is profitable speech. Paul's work as a missionary and church planter in Ephesus involved a lot of talking. He says he declared, he taught, and he testified. That's what he mostly did. Paul communicated to the people in order to strengthen them, nourish them, and prepare them, and help them grow in the Lord. He communicated. And so one of the ways that we give to others is through our speech. You may think, you think more of what you do and all, but you can greatly bless others when you think about how your speech impacts them for good. It's instruction, yes. It is exhortation. When necessary, it needs to be admonition. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Christ. We serve each other well by the words that we speak when they instruct and build up. Words that remind each other of God's greatness, His wisdom, His mercy. Let us seek to give by purposing to speak that which fortifies, that which is like a vitamin, that which is like a catalyst to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We're giving when we're thinking, well, nobody ever talks to me. Well, you must believe that it's better to receive than give. Give! And Jesus said, given what will be given to you. And that's true. As you give, you're going to find that people, because of the way God works, you're going to start receiving probably too, more than you ever did. Okay, sixth, those who live out and experience the greater blessing of giving are focused on Jesus. That's the way Paul was when he was there in Ephesus. He was focused on Jesus. It's true for all disciples of Christ. We see it in the example of Paul here. He says, he testified of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of believers, the strength of believers, the testimony of believers, and the hearts of believers are all energized by Jesus. He's the focus of all these things. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, let us run the race that is set before us. We can't do it any other way. So let's point people to Jesus, and let's be pointed to him ourselves. When we fix our eyes on Christ, we fix our eyes on the one who knows us better than anybody, who knows better than anybody that's more blessed to give than to receive. You can't give more than he gave. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. To be one who experiences the greater blessing of generous giving, we have to look to Jesus and we have to point others to Jesus. The next and seventh characteristic that we see here in Paul is, Paul the giver is selflessness. Selflessness. Paul informs those elders that the road ahead of him is going to be arduous. It's going to be challenging. Look at verse 22. Look what he told the Ephesian elders. He said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem bound by the Spirit, and I don't know what will happen to me there except this, imprisonment and afflictions. That's what awaits me. The Holy Spirit is making, everywhere I go, people know this is what's going to happen when I go to Jerusalem. And so everybody wants to know, and particularly one guy in particular, Agabus, who came to Paul and, took Paul's article of clothing and tied himself up and says, this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. And everybody say, don't go! Don't go! So, yeah, why are you going, Paul, if all you can know is that you're going to be in prison and afflicted when you get there? Well, Paul tells us why he's going. He's going because he's constrained by the Holy Spirit. God is indicated very clearly by the Spirit, that's where he's supposed to be. And so he's going. And so what about all these testimonies that he's going to wind up in chains and afflicted? Well, those things are not deterring Paul from going because he knows he's got to go. That's all that matters. He is going because he's constrained by the Holy Spirit. He can't do other than what the Holy Spirit is leading him to do. And besides, look at verse 24. This verse is a powerful verse. Besides, says Paul, I do not count my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul is not about Paul. Paul is about Christ. And he sets for us an example. Let me read the statement again. I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. This statement staggers me, but it shouldn't really. It staggers me because I want that to be true of me. And every believer should want that to be true of you. And you probably, when you read that, notice right off many ways in which you're not there. You're not there. And yet, to want to be and to pursue it should be our mission. Jesus said that if we lose our lives for his sake. That's when we really find them. Paul found his life because he's losing it. Paul declares here that he's lost his life for Christ's sake. His life is not his own. He's been bought with a price, and that's all that matters for him, is being used for the purpose for which he was bought by Christ. This statement, yes, should be our motto every day. And this orientation is foundational to a life that lives to give. Now, characteristic number 8 is paying careful attention to others. Paul turns his attention to the elders from Ephesus, and he exhorts them now to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. He was urging them to be watchful against false and destructive teaching. But their attention needed to be bidirectional. It needed to be on themselves, but they also needed to watch out for others, under the ones under their care. You know, it's so easy. It's so natural for us to get wrapped up in ourselves. All we can think of is me and the pressures that are on me and the obligations that I have to fulfill and what people are doing to me. It's just, and there's a certain amount we have, but look, and then Paul didn't say to the Ephesian elders, now don't watch out for yourselves, just watch out for them. So here's the difficulty. We do have to watch out for ourselves. But we can't divorce that from watching out from each other. And if we are just watching out for ourselves, then we are not going to be living to give. It's going to be living to get. It's when we look out and consider others, their needs, their circumstances. We have to purpose to be tuned in to their needs and circumstances. It takes intentionality and watchfulness. Well, who needs help? Who needs my help? Who needs my prayers? Who can I encourage? Givers are asking themselves these questions, and one similar to it, as they look beyond themselves. They don't see others as takers. They see others as potential receivers of the blessings God would want to give through you to them. But you've got to be attuned to the fact that they're there and what their needs are. Now we arrive at number 9 of these characteristics. Paul made a point of reminding the elders from Ephesus the way that he lived among them. He says he coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. That is to say, Paul lived in a state of satisfaction. Contentment. He was satisfied with what God allotted unto him. And here he is, the missionary, there in their midst. And he's just thinking about, well, what he can do. He didn't love the world and the things in the world. Paul's focus on wealth was the wealth that belongs to all believers. He mentions what it is. He says it's the inheritance that God has for his people in glory. That's where his wealth is. That's where our wealth is. We need to spend so much more time meditating upon the wealth that is ours in glory and letting go of all the sham stuff here on earth. The possessions of this world are fading away. They wear out. They rust. They break. Every Christmas, a new something gets broken that we've had for 30-something years. And you just get reminded. I mean, these things are precious, and I'm not saying that memories and traditions are not, but that helps illustrate the point that things break, and that's the way this world is. But true treasure is what lasts forever, and that is reserved in heaven for the family of God. If we are to experience the greater blessing of giving over receiving, then our focus must be set toward heaven. And when it is the case, we can be freed to be generous towards others. Finally, number 10. I did wonder, could I make it through these 10 things? But characteristic number 10 is hard work. You know, it really strikes me, again, as I was reading through that text this week, I'm going like, whoa, Paul said this? He was a full-time missionary, preaching the gospel, planting churches in the first century, And yet he supported himself. But that's only part of the story. What he says here is he didn't just support himself, he also lived to support those who came with him. Paul, he wasn't just alone. He had others with him that went and stayed. And he worked not only to supply his needs, but also the needs of those who were with him. Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this weak way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." One of the facets of life, the life of a disciple of Christ, is that we recognize the value of hard work. We should not be sluggards. We should not be satisfied to work a little. God is an industrious God, and he wants his people to be industrious as well. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he instructed former thieves like this. Those people had come out of a life of thievery. He said, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." But that wasn't the end of what he said. Why? "So you can supply your needs." "Yes, and more," Paul said, "so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." God has given you the gifts, the strength, the opportunity to work, not just for you, but so that you can also be a giver. Because guess what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's not prideful as he talks about his work here. He is basically saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We live in a society that thrives on rest and recuperation and recreation and accumulation. And we just want to take it easy. Now we need to rest, and now we do need to be refreshed to keep going. We need rest. But think, do we take taking it easy to excess sometimes? And is the result of not being able to give as generously as we otherwise could to those who are in need, is that not sometimes the result? These are questions we need to consider if we want to experience the greater blessedness of giving over receiving. You and I, we're privileged to live. And people talk about different colors of privilege. I just want to say American privilege. We live in the richest nation in the world. We are wealthy. We're blessed. And we're about to engage in a season of giving and receiving as a tradition in this country. And I just want to encourage us during this season to be mindful of the greater blessing of giving. And I want to exhort us to think in these terms, not just in regards to like Christmas gifts, but to look beyond the giving of Christmas gifts to giving in everyday life. In the shadow of Christ's cross, for the joy set before us, let us learn to delight in giving our time, our words, our preferences, our conveniences, and selfish delights in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the way that you have given to us. You've given to your church, to your people. Already we possess, we have the rights to an inheritance that will not fade, it will not rust, it will not pass away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Our retirement package is sealed, protected, and eternal. Lord, help us not to see our days here on earth as being days in which to retire, to let up, to slow down, but to give while we still can. So help us and equip us to do that. We ask with a great appreciation for the greatest gift ever given, your Son. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by his work of living, dying, and rising, we who believe in him are reconciled with you and given the hope of eternal everything. Lord, would you use that reminder this morning to impact our generosity that we might glorify you, that there might be many words of thanksgiving all through the world, thanking God for what God has given when those gifts came through us. May they bring glory and honor to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.